be assured about their experience of salvation. And so I repeat again the verse 13 of chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have this eternal life. See, the Christian experience is not simply subjective, it's also objective. The Christian life is more than an inner experience, which sometimes you can't put your finger on. The Christian life actually is something to be expressed. It's to be demonstrated. So let's think about the way this is to be demonstrated in our lives. I have three things to commend to you for your thought. Firstly, that we have a personal testimony. Every one of us, if we call ourselves Christian, has a testimony. Every one of us is able to then to speak about Jesus Christ in a personal manner. Faith has to be confessed. So again, we're coming back into John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The believer then is someone who admits that Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be. Jesus is my Lord, the Christian says. He's saying then, she is saying, that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what we're saying when we declare our faith in Jesus Christ. And notice this, the verse says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. There's the emphasis then on the present tense. That statement, that affirmation of faith in Christ doesn't just point back to the incarnation, to the fact that Jesus is a person of history, that he lived in this world at a particular time. The very fact that it's in the present tense points to the fact that Jesus is reigning. We are thinking of his heavenly reign in the present. So it is Peter that I go to who in his letter puts it in more clearly when he says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, in your hearts, so there it is again, yes, the Christian life is something subjective, it's inner. In your hearts, he says, set apart Christ as Lord. But then he goes on, always be prepared to give an answer, objective, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The Christian is somebody with a personal testimony. Is anybody prepared to stand up and say why they're a Christian now? Anybody? Go on then. Why are you a Christian? That's it. That's all that needs to be said. That's your personal testimony. Everyone who calls themselves Christian has that testimony to share. Another way, of course, we can give our personal testimony is through the waters of baptism. Then we give evidence of God's gift of eternal life. I'm baptized in obedience to what Jesus said. I go under the waters, indication of my dying, and I'm taken up out of the waters, indication of my rising to a new life, an abundant life, eternal life. Is there somebody here this morning who's never taken that step? Maybe you have journeyed in the Christian way, you've walked the way of Christ, you've been part of his church, but you've never taken that step of obedience. Think about it. Part of your personal testimony, evidence that you belong to him. So that's the first thing. Our personal testimony. Secondly, I put down here our pursuit of holiness. Our pursuit of holiness. The Christian is in this world for a reason. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, what do we read? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We call ourselves Christian. Our purpose in life then is to walk as Jesus did, which means a distinctive lifestyle. The way we live then reveals what we believe. We're to live like Jesus in the workplace and at home. And nobody said that would be an easy task. The walk is never going to be easy, an easygoing stroll. The Christian life will never be a bed of roses. And Jesus warned us about this so clearly. In this world, he said, you'll have trouble. And he meant it. This is because we live in a fallen world where we're going to face all kinds of temptation. So John touches on this, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, where he says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he goes on to say, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man. We're going to be troubled by the cravings, the lust of the flesh. We're all aware of these strong desires and appetites that we all have as human beings. They will trouble you as Christian men and women. For everything in this world, the cravings of the sinful man. Then he goes on and mentions the lust of the eyes. So it's not just the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes. Every day, the media disturbs us. Adverts create a desire for something. We see something and we are tempted. Remember the temptation of Eve. There in the garden, Genesis 3, verse 6, when she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. Another character of the Old Testament was Achan, who caused the onward march into the promised land of Israel to become, to falter. Why? Because Achan had disobeyed the word of the Lord. God had said, when you take these cities, you don't touch their goods. You don't touch the plunder. But what happened was, of course, Achan did. Joshua 7, verse 21, I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, and I coveted them and took them. And what about David? Good King David, but in his earlier life led to an immoral act with a married woman. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, one evening David got up from his bed. He walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. But then again, John touches on a third factor, the boasting of what we have and do. What is this boasting? This is the arrogance or pride that comes with wealth or rank. This is the desire to outshine others in luxurious living, saying, you know, something like, look what I've got. Look at the house I live in. Look at the car I run. Boasting. In an affluent age, Christians had to be aware of this temptation. No wonder we read that Jesus said it is not impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, but he did declare it is going to be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Pursuit of holiness. I'm a Christian. There's a lifestyle that I have to adopt. It's the lifestyle of Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus owned nothing. These are the standards that we have to attain to. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, what do we read? We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands, if we obey them. So there's this possibility of failure. It's not a question of if, it's when we fail. Therefore, we mustn't forget the place of confession or renewal. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when the Christian stumbles and falls by the wayside, he can still get himself up and move onwards, having confessed his sin. And that promise is made more personal in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where John writes, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Personal testimony. The pursuit of holiness. And let me leave that last bit of evidence that could be in place. The priority of fellowship. The priority of fellowship. Chapter 5, verse 1 then, we read, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Chapter 4, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love for the fellowship. Concern for the fellowship. A desire to see a fellowship grow. Of course, you hope that love is present in every family relationship. But that's particularly true within the Christian family. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Love. The pursuit and priority of fellowship. And fellowship has always been a crucial factor in the making of God's people. We've always got to give our attention then, our special attention to building up the fellowship, supporting it, committing ourselves to it, giving our time and our energy to making that fellowship grow. See, that was what was so impressive the other day, it was last week I believe, we had the picture of the Russian Orthodox Patriarch embracing the Pope. Did you see that picture? It's a significant picture. For 1,000 years, the Orthodox Church had kept a stony silence and a distance from the Roman Catholic Church. There was a bit of an argy-bargy. But now all is put away, all that difficulty. Fellowship has been restored. And one rejoices in what one sees in that sense of that part of the Christian church. And so it was that, and so it is, that we in our Christian lives must remember the connection we have with the church. And our connection being a living one, a vital one, where not only do we receive encouragement, but we give it by our contribution to the life of the fellowship. The fellowship. Of giving it a priority. Paul the Apostle raises this matter in his letter to the Romans, when he writes there, and I'm using the Message translation in chapter 12, he says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. There it is, in a summary form. Pursuing that priority. We're told, of course, that the early church were devoted to fellowship, Acts chapter 2. They weren't a people who sort of didn't rub shoulders with one another and kept one another at a distance. They were devoted. They spent time together. And equally, they weren't shut off from society or safely cocooned in their own community or indifferent to the needs of others. We read in Acts chapter 2, they sold their possessions and their goods, and they gave to anyone who had need. They genuinely cared for one another, just like their master, who stood there with a towel in his hand and said he'd come not to be served, but to serve. The fellowship. Believing is crucial in the life of the Christian, but behaving is equally important when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God. So it is, I leave with you these three proofs, pieces of evidence that should be in our lives if we're to be confronted by those who want to know, what is a Christian? We each have a personal testimony. We want to pursue the life of holiness, and we give priority to the claims of the church upon our lives, upon our time, and upon our energy. I do believe that nothing can make the reality of the living God credible except a company of people who believe it and live by it. And in a day of age when there's so much indifference, how much more do we need to see a vibrant Christian church in this country in which we live? Amen.